All right. I want to welcome everybody that's watching online tonight to our Bible study at Waldo Baptist Church. Good to be with all of you this afternoon as well. Enjoying the sunshine outside. A little bit cooler, but I was driving over here. I was listening to, I think there were 80-something tornadoes this weekend across the country. And there was a lot of people that were affected by that suffering right now. We were blessed not to have any real bad weather around here, for sure, and very thankful for that. We are continuing our study in 1 Peter chapter 2, of course. Is Jim Borm out of town?
He went to church with his kids this morning.
Okay. 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 Well, I hate to finish this chapter without him here. I didn't. Amen. He was so concerned, I was afraid that I might do something wrong here. Before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank you for who you are, for the mighty things you do each day, many we don't even realize. All the things you've kept us from, and all the things you've saved us from. Mostly you've saved us from ourselves and our sin and our own wretchedness. We give you praise and glory because you are an almighty God. From everlasting to everlasting, you are the same. We give you thanks because you reached out into our dark lives. We pulled back the curtain of showed us the light of Jesus Christ. Saved us by your grace. Lead us by your Spirit. Show us your mercies are new every day. And love us with a love that we cannot even begin to comprehend. So we give you thanks because of who you are and because of the mighty things that you've done. And thank you for the things you're going to do, which are even greater than we can imagine. We ask your blessing on all of our sick and hurting and those that aren't able to be here tonight. That, Lord, you might touch them with your healing, merciful hand according to your will. And, Lord, if there are those that are terminal, don't let them suffer. If they know you, pray that you might take them home to be with you with dignity and grace. Bless their families and watch over and care for them. We thank you for answered prayer and for the good things you give us each day. Now, Father, I pray you'd open up our minds and our hearts to your word. Especially, Lord, as I teach, may I not teach, but may you teach through me. May you speak through me. May I just be a vessel that you can use for your glory and for your name's sake. I thank you for the many years that you've allowed me to do this. And I realize I can do absolutely nothing without you. So speak to those that are online, and it's our greatest desire and hope. If there's someone watching online that doesn't know Christ as their personal Savior, that through the Word of God they might come to understand that there is an Almighty God that is sovereign in His creation, that loved them so much He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish but have everlasting life, that they might come to trust in the same Christ that we know, and receive the forgiveness of their sins. We thank you tonight for your word and ask you now to open up the word to us that we might know you better, and knowing you better we might love you greater, and loving you greater we might serve you more. For we ask it in the mighty name of Jesus, and through his shed blood we pray. Amen. I'll go over these 10 privilege points with you once again. I'll go through them real quickly just to make sure you have all of them. Number 1 was union with Christ. Number two was access to Christ. Number three was security in Christ. Number four was affection, our love for Christ. Number five was election, chosen from God. Number six is dominion with Christ. Number seven is separation to Christ, set apart. Number eight is possession by Christ. Number nine is illumination in Christ. And the tenth is proclamation with Christ. So those are the 10 privilege points that we're looking at as we go through this part of the second chapter of the book of 1 Peter. I realize I have taken a great deal of time to do this, but there is so much that you see in this that when you realize all that you have in Christ, it makes your worship greater and your study time greater and your peace greater as well. I'm going to begin reading in chapter 2 in verse 4 and read down through the 10th verse of that second chapter, because it encapsulates everything that we're talking about and studying here as privilege that we have in Christ. And it all begins in verse 4. The main thrust of everything is in the very first part of the verse, as you come to Him, because that's how everything happens. Nothing happens outside of Christ. It all begins in Christ, with Christ, and through Christ. And so all the privilege and all the blessing and all the life that we have is in Christ as we come to Him. And as I mentioned this morning, I always try to clarify that none of us would have come to Christ had we not been called out by God Himself to do that. So as you come to Him, the living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Then he says, for in Scripture, and he goes back to the Old Testament, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame or disappointed. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So as we, this morning, I give you numerous scriptures on what it means to be chosen or the elect of God. And I'm not going to go back over all of those. If you weren't here this morning, and I notice we've got our friends in from up around Champaign, it's good to see you all with us this evening. God bless you. Good to know you're still with us. Amen. And so we're studying the privileges that we have in Christ Jesus as a believer that's listed here in this portion of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2. And that was the 10 things that I outlined to start with. And now as I finished this morning, we were studying about and talking about election from God, that we are chosen of God. And he mentions this 3 or 4 times in these passages of Scripture. And in chapter 2, verse 9, again, but you are a chosen people. And I give you numerous scriptures on that. Another one, I don't know if I give you this one this morning or not, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. And in 2 Timothy 1:9, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. So those are numerous scriptures. I'll give you many more than that this morning. One thing I'll mention before we go on from here to the next one, a privilege, is that we see the word foreknowledge used in scripture, especially there in Romans, according to his foreknowledge. And people misinterpret that many times, saying, well, God foreknew who would accept him, so then he chose to save them. That makes you sovereign and God not sovereign. So that is not the way that it happened. The word foreknowledge there means planned beforehand or chosen beforehand. And so before the creation of the world, God chose you as vessels that he would call out of darkness into light, that you would be saved by his marvelous grace. Another understanding of that word foreknowledge, it was his deliberate choice. It was God's deliberate choice. And that, I don't know about you, but that overwhelms me when I think about the wretch that I am and my own life, and that God would choose to save me. That humbles me. The thing, I want to say this as well. The thing that the doctrine of election does, the thing that it does, it is God exalting, and it is humanity humbling. There's nothing I can boast about except God. Nothing I can boast about except Christ. That's it. It's the most God-exalting doctrine known in Scripture, because when it says that God chose you from before the foundation of the earth, that means he did everything. It's all about him. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about anybody else. It's all about him. It's all about who God is, what God has done, and what God is doing. So all exaltation and all praise goes to God, where it should be. And so when we look at this doctrine, we understand that that's truly the way that it is. And another thing that it does, it humbles us, because we realize that God did not have to choose us. He did not have to choose anybody, and certainly not me, but he did. And I am grateful, I am thankful, and it makes me even more want to worship him and praise him because of who he is and what he has done. And because he made the choice, it was a deliberate choice, and it was an eternal choice, it can never change. It can never change. People that teach you can lose your salvation are operating off a works-based salvation that tries to add something to the finished work of Christ and the election of God. And you cannot do that. You cannot add anything to what God has done and what God has done in Christ. Because if you add anything, try to add anything to what Christ has done for you or me, you've made Christ less than who he is. And so that is a blasphemy in the nostrils of a holy God. And so these are the things we see. And because of that, it is a deliberate choice of God before the foundation of the world. It can never change. It can never change from an unchanging God. And so those are some of the things I wanted to point out now. Now then, we go to the next part, and that is number 6, and that is dominion with Christ. Dominion with Christ. In verse 9, chapter 2, you are a chosen people, and then he says you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Now, when he says you are a royal priesthood, what exactly does that mean? Because back over here, he's already told you in verse 5 that you're a holy priesthood. Now he says you're a royal priesthood. Well, it means that not only are you part of the priesthood of the believers, but you are going to not only live as a priest with Christ, but you're going to reign with Christ as well. When he uses the word royal, it refers to palace, it refers to potentate, it refers to many things that are authoritative. So when he says you're a royal priesthood, he's not only saying that you're part of the priesthood and Jesus the high priest and you part of the priesthood of Christ, but he's also saying you're going to reign with Christ. Because see, Christ is the only one after the order of Melchizedek. All the priests were out of Aaron's line. All the priests were out of the line of Levi. Jesus is not out of the line of Levi. Jesus is not out of the line of Aaron. Jesus is Judah, out of the line of Judah. What does that mean? It means he is both. He is priest and he is king. So as priest and king, you, as part of the priesthood of the believers, will have authority to reign with Christ throughout the ages because he is both priest and king out of the line of Judah after the order of Melchizedek. And I'm going to pick Nate's brain one of these days about Melchizedek because I don't know anybody that understands everything about him. I certainly don't. But I know he was an example and a foreshadow of who Christ would be and the authority of Christ as well in the line of Judah as both king, because Melchizedek was both king and priest. And Jesus Christ is both king and priest. So when the Bible says you're not only a holy priesthood, but a royal priesthood, it is showing the authority that you will have. Sometimes I try to imagine what it will be like, for instance, during the millennium reign of Christ on earth, when we rule and reign with him. What kind of responsibilities we'll have. I know we'll serve him, we'll offer sacrifices to him, not blood sacrifices, but we will serve him as part of the priesthood. But I also understand we will have authority from him. Because not only are you a priest, but you are an ambassador to the king. You're an ambassador to the kingdom and the king who is Jesus Christ and his kingdom. That's why he says you are a royal priesthood when he comes to this. So what does that mean? It means you will have dominion with Christ. It means you'll have authority or dominion with Christ as well. Because of who he is and who you are like him. And so that's something else that maybe we don't think about sometimes, but we should realize that is a great privilege that comes from God himself. In Revelation, I'll give you two scriptures here. Revelation, first of all, chapter 5, verse 10. Thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. I'll say it again. Revelation 5:10. Thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Revelation chapter 20, I think verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him. And will reign with him. And so, and if you want to follow up on Melchizedek, king and priest, and Christ after the order of Melchizedek, king king and priest. You can go to the book of Hebrews, the 7th chapter and the 14th verse, and you can study through the 7th chapter there, and you can study about Christ as the order of Melchizedek, as our high priest, and how he is both king and priest. And one thing that we don't think about sometimes, but that we probably should, is that we, right now, today, the thing that ought to be influencing my life and causing me to live the way I live as much as anything is I am a representative of him. I'm an ambassador for him. I'm already a part of his kingdom. I'm not, now he hasn't gathered his kingdom yet, but I'm already a part of it, an ambassador for Christ, and part of the priesthood of the believer, and his representative here on earth. And so that ought to affect how I live my life day to day and how I go throughout my life. So we will have dominion with him. And that was the next thing that I wanted to mention to you. And now then, I'm going to get my other notes out here so I don't miss anything on them. Because if I don't, I will. I know that. And we go to the next set of privileges that we have. And the next one that we see, that one was dominion with Christ. This is number 7. It's separation to Christ. Separation to Christ. Notice what he says in verse 9 next. After he says you're a royal priesthood, he says you're a holy nation. You are a holy nation. And then he says, and this will be the next one after that, a people belonging to God. But I want you to understand, when he says you are a holy nation, if you go to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, it'll tell you that we who were not a people, who had no association with the covenant, who were not, now we are a people of God, and we have been chosen as a nation of people that God has called out to be a part of his kingdom, holy unto himself. And so that brings us to the part, separation to Christ, are set apart as a holy nation. Now then, there's some things I want to bring up on this, and if I don't look, I won't. Because I know me, okay? Separation to our Lord. And he go. Let me just go back and we talked this morning about how the New Testament goes back to the Old Testament and vice versa, because we see everything foreshadowed in the Old Testament that is happening in the New Testament. And in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, in speaking to the nation of Israel, he says, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And under the new covenant, that's what we find here when we come to 1 Peter chapter 2. The same thing that he's talking about, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. When he says nation, he doesn't necessarily mean like the United States of America. He means that you are a people that have been collectively called out together to belong to God as his own people. And when he talks about us, we were not a people before, but now we are the people of God. This is a great privilege that we have as being a part of the kingdom of God as well, when we understand that. And there's all kinds of scriptures in the Old Testament to verify this. Leviticus 19:2, 20:26, Deuteronomy 7:6, Isaiah 16:12, as well, as we look at this and think about that. Now then, think about this. And John here was, Morris was talking to me before we started the service tonight about the how bad condition that John MacArthur's in and may not have long to live. And he's one of my favorites in all of Scripture. And so this is what he says. And it puts things in perspective, if you will, to the awesome transcendent work that God has done in saving a wretch like me and you and in making us a part of his kingdom. This is what he says. It is frankly inconceivable that God would bring sinners to himself, that God would draw wicked, vile sinners to himself, taking them out of darkness into light, out of death into life, out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of his dear Son, out of communion with Satan and the demons into communion with himself. But that is exactly what he has done. He has separated us from sin. He has separated us from Satan. He has separated us from the world, as it were, and he has separated us unto himself. So when we talk about this privilege being separation in Christ, chosen of God, this is what we're talking about. It's not just that we've been set apart as a people, but look what all he has set us apart from, what our lives were like before, what our condemnation was like before, what our way of living was before, all the different things that we see that he has separated us from by his grace and by his power. You go to Ephesians chapter 2, once again, we live according to the ways of this world, and we were without life, dead in our sins. He has quickened us and made us alive in Christ Jesus. Now, when you take the words sanctify and you think about being set apart, there's some other things that you need to look at too. And I want to think about those real quick here if we can. First of all, let me see, Acts chapter 15, verse 7. Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice. In the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them." He has called us out. He has sanctified us, making no distinction between us. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. By this will, that is the will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, the word sanctification, you can use it in the same word as salvation. And then in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 10, he says, "By one offering, that is the offering of Christ on the cross, he perfected for all time those who are sanctified." And then in chapter 10 of Hebrews verse 15, he says, "And the Holy Spirit bears witness with us." And so we have been set apart. Separation set apart to Christ by the work of God himself. Now, when we say that, you realize that it doesn't mean that we are not still in sin as human beings in the flesh. It is that we have been separated from the penalty of our sins, and we are being separated from sin by the power of sin in the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And one day we will be eternally separated from sin forever in glorification. And so these are the things that we see when we look at this. And so sanctification is more than just a state. What I mean by that? When I was saved, at the very moment I was saved, I was sanctified. I was set apart. The very moment you were saved, God set you apart to Himself. You belong to Christ. You belong to Christ. It means the same thing as if He purchased you. He purchased you with a price. You've been set apart. You've been purchased with a price. You've been bought out of slavery. You belong to Christ. Okay. We understand that. So that is my positional sanctification. Positionally, it's as if I never sinned. He separated you from your sins as far as the east is from the west, never to remember them anymore. Positionally, you're absolutely pure, absolutely holy. In God's sight, positionally, when you were sanctified. And so, not only we think about, but there is not only positional sanctification, but now what is going on in your life is what we would call practical or possession or progressive sanctification. You aren't perfect yet, are you? You notice? If you're married, you really notice. If you're not perfect yet, by all means. But you're not like you used to be. There is a progression that is going on in your life through God working in you through His Word and the power of the Holy Spirit to make you more like Jesus Christ. That is a progressional sanctification, practical sanctification that is going on in your life. In other words, things that would have tempted me once wouldn't tempt me now because of how I have progressed in the Word of God and the Spirit of God by the work of God. It is still God working in me and through me, but it is a continuing, progressive sanctification that takes place in my life through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And the grace that Nate was preaching about this morning that we have, the graces of God that is at work within our life to make us like His Son, Jesus Christ. Even as we gather together, as He mentioned this morning, as we break bread together, as we see people baptized into Christ first by the Holy Spirit and then following believers' baptism, set apart unto the church, and then we see people, we gather together, we take the Lord's Supper together, we honor the broken body and the blood of Christ all of these things that we have together. Aaron leads us in worship. We sing these great hymns and these worship songs together. What does it do? It reminds us of who we are in Christ and all that we can be in Christ. You know, a worship service should be a part of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in your life. I know I have come to church many times, and I've got to stand up now because my foot's going to sleep. Ooh, that stool's about to get me, Bill. But I know many times I've come to church. Have you ever come to church with the mully grubbies? Yeah. Hadn't went well that day, or maybe all the kids are crying in the back seat of the car when you get here, or the wife's asking you where you want to go eat, and you ain't got a clue, and so you're having that discussion as you pull up in the churchyard or whatever's going on. But then you come into God's house. When you come into God's house, what begins to happen? You begin to see God's people. And as you begin to see God's people, things begin to warm up. Things begin to change. You're seeing your family. You're seeing your family. You're seeing your people. You're seeing others that are like you in Christ. And so it begins to change your atmosphere as you come in. And then as you come in, and maybe we start with prayer, and there's prayer for those that need prayer, and you begin to hear, whether it's Brother Nate or whoever it is, talking to God about others and their needs and glorifying God for who He is. And then, now, I'm going to tell you right now, the announcements aren't very sanctifying to me. They don't do much for me, but they need to be done. I understand that. But then the music begins to play. And the music begins to play, and Aaron begins to lead, and our worship team, and we begin to sing together. And what we're singing about is who He is. And what we're singing about is the awesome things that He does in our lives. And what we're singing about is what our blessed hope is that is to come. And so what does it do? It begins to lift you. It begins to lift you from your worldly being into this new place, into this spiritual place, into this place where you feel love, grace, peace, hope, all these things you begin to feel because God is actively working in your life, to grow you, to change you. And these are the things that happens, and that's part of the progressive sanctification that takes place in your life as a believer. And that's how we grow together. That's how we grow together. I love Bible studies like this where we can ask questions if we want to, because I think that's one of the great ways we grow together too, is to ask questions and to hear from one another and to have input from different places. That's why if any time you have a question, please ask. Ask your question. Or if you have input, raise your hand. I'll recognize you, and we'll hear what you have to say. Because we're family, and we're all in this together. And God is growing us all at the same time. Now, if you've been saved a week, you're not the same place somebody is been saved 5 years, or vice versa. We're all at different stages in our life as a believer, but we're all going to end up the same place. We're all going to get up in a glorified state. When we see Him, we shall be like Him. And so we have positional sanctification, then we have progressive sanctification in our life as a believer as well. And I've got 3 minutes, and I don't know where it went. And then the third thing that we see is ultimate sanctification. And that is at the very end. You will have ultimate sanctification because when you see Christ, you shall be like Him. And that is the ultimate sanctification when you reach that glorified state with Christ and you shall be like Him. Then it will be complete. Everything will be complete in that day. And so you've been set apart. You've got positional sanctification. You're going through progressive sanctification. And one day you'll have ultimate sanctification because you see Him, you will be like Him. And so you talk about a privilege. I try to put things in perspective because for myself as much as anybody, I try to, for the scripture to tell me that I, when I see Him, I shall be like the one who spoke this world into existence. Is beyond comprehension. Now that doesn't mean I'll be God, but it means in every way my life will be filled full in Christ and absolutely complete and set apart, and He will present me before the Father one day without spot or blemish. That is so amazing that it is almost, well, it is incomprehensible when we really think about it. and we think about what that really is. All right. So the next one that I won't get to, he says, a holy nation, and then he says, a people belonging to God. And that is what we've been studying about too as well. That is the eighth one, and that is possession by Christ. Possession by Christ. What does that mean? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You've been purchased out of slavery. You belong to Christ. Christ, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. I can't think of the name of that song, Rita. But we used to sing it all the time. It's an old hymn, and it's got a great message to it. But I can't think what it is. But it says, now I belong to Jesus. And it goes on that. And it is stating this very fact that we're talking about here, that we are the actual possession of Jesus Christ, purchased out of slavery, bought through the blood of the Lamb, and we are belonging to Christ, a child of God. And so that's where I'm going to quit tonight, because it's 11 minutes after, and we're going to cut off our feed. And I thank you all for being here and our study, and we're